I'll begin reading in verse 37 again. I've been speaking to you about our fellowship, our friendship, and our worship. These three things are intertwined in the church of Jesus Christ. It's obvious to me that in this fellowship of believers, they were friends. And one of the common denominators in this friendship was their worship. Notice as I begin here in the book of Acts, where we find all of these people that took a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, all these Jews that were scattered from all these different areas. We read about the various areas in verse 9 and 10 of the second chapter of Acts. They were of a different social life. They had different languages that they spoke. They were of a different ideology. And yet they came together, heard one sermon, and they were unified to the degree that they did not want to separate from one another. I've been speaking to you about the social life of the believer. The social life of the believer. Capture that in your mind and your heart. Because you need to use eyes of self-examination to determine if you really have the social life of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I begin reading in verse 37, and now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, let me say something here. For here is not having reference to in order to obtain. It's having reference to because of. It's like a criminal who is arrested for stealing. He doesn't get arrested in order to steal. He was arrested because he stole. Right? Okay? So Peter is saying, repent and be baptized because you experienced the forgiveness of sin, because you experienced the remission of sins in your life and heart. You need to be baptized. Notice how they respond to this. He said, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He said, for the promises unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation, this wicked or perverse generation. Then they that gladly received his word, what were they? They were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Okay, keep in mind, you have this socially fragmented situation. The only commonality that they had with one another is that they were all Jews. They had different ideologies. They had different social cliques. They had different languages that they spoke. They went to the Pentecostal feast because they were Jewish. And now you find them hearing the gospel, getting under conviction, repenting of their sins, receiving the forgiveness of sin and the remission of sin, and being baptized and united with the church. They gladly received the word. They were baptized. And the same day, there were 3,000 people that got saved. And then they went home. Is that what it says? Then they went about their own way. Then they re-engaged themselves in their old ways and social life. No, here we find the true development of a social life of one who has believed. He unites with the church, and notice what it says. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread, and from house to house did eat their bread, and with gladness and singleness of heart. The power of the Holy Spirit united these people together that were fragmented. It seemed like that God redirected, and He does redirect by His saving grace, all our faculties, all of our attentions and possessions and desires, they all become common. They had all things common. The result of the gospel should be that a brotherly unity and a wanting to be with one another. Did you hear that? The result of getting saved by the grace of God should produce a brotherly unity and a desire to spend time one with another. It's obvious in these passages that by the saving grace of God, their hearts all melted together into one fellowship and friendship. All believers were together. Their desire that they had and the kind of fellowship and friendship that existed in the first century church should cause the church of today to blush. When you study the scriptures and you examine, don't you want to be like the church Jesus set up? Amen? Don't you want to look like that church there in the book of Acts? Man, if we don't have a desire to look like them, we've got a problem. We can't be our own style, self-styled church. We have to be like the church of the first century. And they had a unique awareness and a unique involvement in one another's lives that, in spite of all of the technologies and abilities that we have today, we are falling way short. Listen, the church is not a place for an amenity. It's not a place for us to hide. It's a place for us to fellowship and develop friendships. The church should be a place where weak people are made strong. Church should be a place where the timid are made bold in heart. Church should be a place where our influence is augmented. And none of these things can be accomplished if we are simply peeking over the pew. The church lived one for another back then, that all might live for the salvation of the world. And that's the way it should be today. This fellowship became a company of friends. Do you have a Christ-centered social life? A Christ-centered social life is characterized by three things. This Trinity: fellowship, friendship, and worship. And all three make up one: a believer's social life. Just like the Trinity makes up one God. This Trinity of fellowship and friendship and worship make up the life of a believer's social living. And if this statement is true, you know what's coming next. I've been kind of itching to say this. I almost said it before it's time. Most of you don't have much of a social life. And it's time that changed. It's time that changed. The word fellowship. Notice, they had fellowship one with another. That word is used in verse 42. We find it played out throughout the remaining part of this second chapter of Acts. The word fellowship, it denotes something in common, where that there's a communion or fellowship. It denotes that there's a communication, a distribution, and a contribution that's made. Through their association one with another, it brought about a progress. Other people were saved. And at church, there should be such a friendship and fellowship and worship of the Lord Jesus Christ that other people out there in the world see it, want it, desire it, and find it. This fellowship and association brought progress. This kind of social life, of connectedness, of being interwoven one with another, is carried out throughout the New Testament. For the next 30 years, it doesn't change in the New Testament church. They had favor and there were additions. And it behooves us today to capture this kind of association, to capture this fellowship and this friendship and this worship where that we can find progress and experience progress in the gospel. Look in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 for just a moment. There in the 16th chapter of Romans, I'm going to begin. He mentions 26 people. And many times he mentions people that were with them in their house, a host of other people that they fellowshiped with, their neighbors, their children, their grandchildren, their wives, their husbands. 26 people. Paul was aware and acquainted with what not only their names, but was what was going on in their lives of 26 people at the church at Rome, a church of which he had never visited. And he didn't have text messaging. He didn't have email. He didn't have a phone. He didn't have the post office either, like we have today. But he was fully aware of what was going on in their lives, what kind of work they were doing in the Lord. There was an awareness. There was a connection. Many of these he would call friends. Over and over again, he would say, my beloved, my good friend, my best friend, my wonderful friend. He would say, my beloved. Fellowship. Fellowship. Fellowship in Jesus always, always, always produces friendship. These people, he considered his friends. He was aware of what was going on in their lives. You know, and we need to be aware of what's going on in one another's lives. Here's the problem. We want the fellowship without the friendship because friendship requires or demands accountability. We don't want to be held accountable with one another. So we want to remain anonymous. Not connected. We want to enjoy the worship, but you can't worship, truly worship the Lord and be part of His church unless you're connected with one another. Amen. It's just not New Testament church theology. We ought to know about one another. And this transparency that's necessary for us to have the kind of intimacy that the New Testament church had, we fear. We fear friendship within the fellowship because we are exposed. I've been around here almost 11 years. I know some of you people and some of your likes and dislikes. I've been to your homes. Been to Evelyn's home. She likes liver. Most people run when they smell it cooking on her stove. But I like liver, so I've had liver at Evelyn's house. I know some of your likes and some of your dislikes. Paul knew about their lives. Many things that were going on in their lives. Not just their names, but who they were married to, their children, their grandchildren. He was connected. And you can read in other places, like in the book of Acts, where that the worshipers of God, and I may get to this later, in Acts 19 and 31 and in Acts 27 and 3 were the worshipers of God called the Apostle Paul his friend. Paul was not only friends with the worshipers in all these different areas, but the worshipers also considered Paul their friend. It wasn't a one-sided friendship. They were connected. They were close to one another. Notice as I begin reading, he's going to read all these different people, their names, and some of the things that went on, the sacrifices they had made in the past, the sacrifices they were making now, some of the things they were doing, how trustworthy they were, how they were helpers, how that they were engaged in various things. I'm going to read some of this. I just think it's noteworthy. Like verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks. Did you get that? Aquila and Priscilla were willing to give their life for the Apostle Paul. What did Jesus say? No greater love hath a man than this. In the 15th chapter of John, verses 11 or 12. No greater man hath a love than this, that he would lay down his life for his what? For his friends. Aquila and Priscilla were willing to lay down their own lives. And to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church which is in their house. He knew what was going on in their homes. Do you know what's going on in your neighbor's home? Might be shocking to us. Would you like to know what's going on in your other members' homes? Paul knew what was going on in their homes. What do we read about in the second chapter of Acts? They went from house to house. They were in and out of one another's homes. We want too much privacy nowadays. Come on now. We're afraid of this transparency. We don't want... I know of some people that have joined this church and they left, and I got a hold of them. They said, well, the reason we have left is because you guys are too interested in what's going on in our lives. I'm like, well, that's church. Being connected and interested, right? He knew what was going on in their homes. Notice here, he says, salute my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. In other words, he remembered him getting saved when he got saved in his third missionary journey, I believe. He said, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. And he goes on through here, and you can read the rest of this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but it's obvious that this fellowship, these 26 people and more that he mentioned, their fellowship and their worship of Jesus Christ produced a close friendship. Greet, salute. Greeting and saluting signifies their fellowship. Him knowing what's going on in their lives. You know, when the Gentiles were ushered in, we've been recently on Wednesday night going through the epistles, and Paul was constantly dealing with this Jewish Christian mentality. How that the Jewish Christians were Judaizing, as we call it, the Gentile Christians. Trying to make Jews out of the Gentile Christians. And laying down all these requirements. And it's obvious to me, if you take everything that Paul said and you crunch it down into one conclusion, one collage, one few statements of what he was trying to say in all that is this. He says, if you attack the fellowship of the believer, you've attacked the faith. If you disown the fellowship of the believer, you've departed the faith. See, Paul is trying to get the Gentile and the Jewish believers together. And in trying to deal with that, the conclusion is, he said, you can't do that. If you attack one, you've attacked the other. If you depart from one, you've departed from the other. See, the New Testament fellowship was filled with lives which adorned this fellowship. Hearts that beat for it. I mean, they desired it. They wanted it. Lips that testified of it. What a grand and glorious thing it is to be in fellowship one with another, to have unity and brotherly love one with another. They spoke of it often. They worked toward it. They contributed to extend it, to see that it progressed for the next generation. People realize this. In hell, nobody has any fellowship one with another. In hell, no one is a friend to the other. In hell, they do not worship God. But in heaven, everyone's in fellowship with one another. In heaven, everyone's a friend one to the other. In heaven, everyone worships God. Which place are you going? And which place is your life best reflecting? The heavenly or the damned? Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, just for a moment. Friendship. Do you know there's two books of the Bible that mean friendship? Do you realize that? Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. Ruth is one of them. Ruth means friendship of the Old Testament. I've heard many people quote these passages where that Ruth said, "Entreat me now. Whether thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go. And whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." People, that's friendship. According to the scriptures, that is friendship. Ruth. We hear that many times quoted at a wedding ceremony, but it depicts friendship. And my beloved, I use my friend a lot, and it's a rhetorical, give me time to think of what I'm fixing to say. I'm going to start saying my beloved, like Paul did, my good friends. When you get married, your spouse should be your best friend. If you don't have a friendship there, you won't have the fellowship you need in marriage. But it begins with a friendship. And Ruth means friendship. Philemon also means friendship. The word phileia, which is the noun, I believe, or the verb, that's phileia is the verb, is used 29 times in the New Testament. Phileo, which is the noun, I think it's used about 26 times in the New Testament. It means friendship, brotherly love, friendship. Friendship, brotherly love. Being friends one with another. Is that necessary? Why, it is. See, if we fellowship in the gospel like we should, we will be friends. We will be friends. Look in the book of Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. Here Paul was speaking about their fellowship in the gospel. And he says, from the first day until now, you've been consistent in the fellowship of the gospel. There had not been one single breach from the time that they got saved until Paul wrote the letter in their fellowship of the gospel. Now, I don't know about you, but that's an amazing statement for our day and age. Can we say that we that have joined this church have never once experienced any kind of breach in the fellowship of the gospel since the first day we joined until now? Don't you find that quite amazing? No breach in the gospel. They had fellowship. That amazes me. And what a compliment it was. They felt a common interest in everything that pertained to it from the day they got saved until the day Paul wrote the letter. Have we been consistent like that? Have we been uniform in our requirements of the gospel from the first day we got saved until now? Why doesn't this social life that they had, that seemed irresistible to everyone that they came in contact with, why doesn't the church of today have it? Why don't we continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrines and fellowship, in breaking of bread from house to house? You know, the collage of scripture that speaks of these things does it like this. They spake often one to another. Another passage says they considered one another. Another passage says they provoked one another to love and good works. Another passage says that they exhorted one another daily. Another place says they endeavored to edify one another. Another place says that they confessed their faults one to another. They didn't just eat fried chicken together. There was more to it than that. Amen. Fellowship. Man, how important it is for us. And the reason we don't have it like we should is because we fear the accountability. Let me read you a definition for friendship. I've spent many hours studying the subject. I believe it's of the Lord, and we need it, this church, badly, as well as those of you that are visiting need it, your churches. The definition, according to the scriptures, according to what I've already given you as an introduction, would be this. People who accept you just as you are and love you too much to leave you the way you are. Did you get that? Somebody who will accept you the way you are, but love you too much to leave you that way. Let's turn to Proverbs 13 and 20 for just a moment. Proverbs 13, 20, and I'm going to try to wrap this up. But I want to speak to you a few things about friends. Iron sharpens iron. Your acquaintance determines many times a negative or positive result in your life. In Proverbs 13 and 20, it says, "He who walketh with wise men will be wise." If you walk with wise men, you will be wise. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. Listen, the people you associate with has a significant effect upon your life. There can be painful consequences to interacting with fools. It doesn't say you'll become a fool, you'll just suffer. You'll just suffer as a result of it. And as we look at these passages about the wise versus the unwise, wise men or women, if you hang out with them, if you associate with them, they will challenge you. They'll hold you accountable. Amen? Iron sharpens iron. They will speak to you honestly about your good as well as your bad. Well, let's turn to the 27th Proverbs just for a moment. That's the friend chapter. If you've never read the 27th chapter of Proverbs, you need to. If you want to be a friend, you're going to show yourself friendly. That means you're going to have to learn how to be a friend. A long time ago, about 20 years ago, I read the book by Dale Carnegie, How to Win Friends and Influence People. He had half of it right. One half of his book was entirely wrong. He in essence said in the book, if I remember correctly, that even though you see an imperfection or you see something going on in somebody's life that's wrong, don't tell them. That's not being a friend according to the scriptures. Friends are honest one with another. And you can speak your mind and your heart to one another without the other person getting offended. That's friendship. That's part of the fellowship. That's why Jesus said, offenses will come, but deal with them. Forgive one another, amen? As I have forgiven you. Boy, this system is wonderful, the way Jesus laid it out. But friends challenge one another. They convict one another. A wise friend. We need to be very careful how we choose our friends. Let's look in these passages just for a moment. I'm going to begin in verse 6. Let me pause here just for a moment. I believe it's in Psalms 41 and 9 was the prophecy concerning Jesus Christ being betrayed by a very close friend. He actually said that was fulfilled in John 13 and 18. That Judas was prophesied of, and the whole relationship situation with Judas and Christ served many purposes. I think it served the purpose of proving that he was innocent, because he confessed that he had betrayed innocent blood, and if Judas hadn't betrayed innocent blood, he would have confessed so. He would have professed so. But I think secondly, it serves a reason for all of us. There will be times when we are betrayed by friends. And Jesus went through the whole experience of betrayal of a close friend. What he ate with and fellowshiped with and even worshiped with betrayed him. And I want to challenge you that it will happen to you. Okay? Every one of us, one time or another, will experience that. Here's the lesson. Do as Jesus did. He didn't forsake the 11 because of the one. Did he? He didn't forsake Peter or Thomas. He didn't forsake Andrew and John because of Judas. No, he didn't forsake the cause of dying on the cross and setting the church up. No, he stayed faithful to God. And through staying faithful to God, he continued to have friendship and fellowship and worship with true believers. That's just a side note to this whole friendship thing. You will be betrayed. Amen? By a close friend, probably. And you got to get over it. Amen? Just like Jesus did. It hurt Jesus. But he knows what you're going through. Amen? Because he's experienced the same. All right. The friendship chapter. Proverbs chapter 27. Verse 26. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, let's back up to verse 5. Wait a minute. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Friends will occasionally rebuke you. Actually, the next part of this phrase in this verse says the kiss of an enemy are deceitful. We need to be open and honest with one another. This friendship that, well, let's notice verse 9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. You know, we want to get together and be friends. We want to talk about ball games. We want to talk about worldly things. We want to talk about Wall Street or what's going on in our community. People need to talk about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to talk about how to make that better, how to become more like Christ, do the things we need to do for him. But hearty counsel. He says, thine own friend. Look at verse 10. Thine own friend and thy father's friend, forsake not. How quickly are we to disassociate ourselves with longtime friends? Friends of the family. Do you have friends of the family? Huh? He says, forsake them not. It's unfortunate that Solomon's son did exactly that. Forsook the counsel of his father's friends. Okay, here's the problem. I'm going to move to the conclusion. There are other passages like Proverbs 17 and 7. A friend loveth at all times. Proverbs 18, 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But in the 21st century church, we have this notion that church was organized of good people that think themselves better than everybody else. And that's not right. That's a mistake. That's not what church is. Church is a fellowship, a mutual help association. We understand that we're not perfect, that we make mistakes. But we also understand that we're striving to be better people, to be good people. Not that we're good, but we want to be good. We feel our weakness and we know that we have need of cooperation and sympathy and prayer from one another and for one another. Amen? Amen. Listen, if you do not bear one another's burdens, you have not fulfilled the law of Christ. Amen. Whose burden are you bearing today? Amen. Whose burden are you bearing today? The social life. I want to close with John 15, verses 13 through 15. Listen closely to these passages. If we had this believer's social life, it would witness against sinfulness and carelessness in the world. We need it a whole lot more than we need moat picking and beam smacking Christians, more than camel swallowing and fly swatting attitudes. We need to be about the master's business. And listen, if we're about the master's business, we will be in one another's business. Most people do not want this because they have a superficial Christianity. They have no Christian social life. It's only labeled such. It's not in reality. It's a myth. Jesus said, "Greater loveth no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." Ye are my friends. Notice here, Jesus said, "You're my friends." Just like in 11th chapter of John, he said, "Lazarus is asleep. He's my friend. Lazarus, our friend." The fellowship was a fellowship of friends. Church should be a family of friends. A friend of the family. "You are my friend if you do whatever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." This fellowship, this friendship. I cherish the friendships that I have in Christ Jesus. But it's all wrapped up in what Paul said in the book of Philemon. When he summed up the relationship that they had one with another, he said, "You're under obligation when you get saved to treat this Onesimus, who was a runaway slave, as a brother and a friend." And we're under obligation as believers in Jesus Christ to treat one another as brothers and sisters and as friends. If you're here today and you've never been saved by the grace of God, this is an open fellowship and an open friendship. We cannot have intimacy, spiritual intimacy, one with another unless it's on a spiritual level. That which is flesh, but that which is spirit. You have to be born again to be part of this fellowship. Amen? Amen. Those people on the day of Pentecost, they heard the preaching. They were under conviction. They repented of their sins. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were born from above. They followed the Lord in baptism, following being justified and saved. They followed the Lord in baptism. I'll say you can't have a good fellowship unless you have a good church life. And I don't know if you've noticed or not, but a lot of the friends out there that you make in the world, they're really not true friends. Have y'all learned that? But the stuff that we've got going on here, isn't it wonderful? I challenge you that are saved to let down your guard. Open up. Become transparent. I know more about Evelyn than her just liking liver. You know, and she knows more about me than some of my wonderful qualities, like being a Yankees fan, her being a Braves fan. But it goes way beyond that. There are spiritual things that we've enjoyed. We need to have that kind of enjoyment one with another. And that kind of closeness. Let's stand. If you're here today, I encourage you, if you've not been saved, come be part of this fellowship. Come be part of this friendship. You can't be a true worshiper of God unless you're saved by His grace and born from above.